Good evening. I don't agree with the whole teaching of Billy Graham, but I really like this quote. Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. There are many areas in life where growth is expected. A child is expected to grow physically. A student is expected to grow in knowledge. A worker is expected to grow in skill. And so, a Christian is expected to grow spiritually. The problem is that sometimes Christians stop growing. They become stagnant in their faith, in their walk with Christ. We may obey the gospel, begin well, and then become content with where we are. But the New Testament never presents Christianity as a place where we stand still. When you look throughout the Bible, the gospel, from the Old Testament to the New, his children, his faithful people, were always moving forward. They never stood still for a very long time. They would always go forward. They would always obey. And so the Christian life is a life of continual growth. No matter how old you are, no matter if you're 100 years old, as long as you wake up and you're still breathing, you have room to grow. Now, of course, there are exceptions. We know with age, our bodies are breaking down, and there are diseases, terrible diseases, that will hurt us and keep us from being able to do certain things. But for those who are healthy, for those who can still think and speak and do the will of God, we are called to continue to grow. If we become careless, cold, or spiritually stagnant, then we need to get back to God's plan for growth. And so how does growth begin? Well, it begins with faith, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Faith is the foundation of the Christian life. As we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so faith is the foundation. If we don't have faith, guess what? It's impossible to please God. It's impossible to obey God. We won't. Because we know with faith we are putting our trust in God and in his word. And guess what? When we do that, we're going to obey. We're going to do as he tells us to do. Children put their faith in their parents. Guess what they're going to do or should do? Obey. When their parents say, don't do this, it can harm you. Guess what children shouldn't do? That very thing that they're commanded not to do. And so biblical faith is not just merely believing that God exists. We have a lot of false doctrine out there that teaches that, well, all you have to do is believe and that's it. That's not it. Because in James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. Faith and works, faith and obedience are always together, hand in hand. We do not teach that man earns salvation by works of merit. We teach what Scripture teaches. Saving faith is obedient faith. We know that we can do nothing to earn our way into heaven. We can't. If that was true, then Christ died in vain. He died for nothing. But once again, we needed Christ. We needed him to die for us, to raise again, and to provide for us salvation, and not just to us, but to the whole world. But this is why Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Christian growth begins when one obeys the gospel. If you don't obey the gospel, you're not going to grow as a Christian. You're not going to be a Christian. You're not going to be a disciple. So who are you going to be living for? The world. But those who have believed and have been baptized, which results in salvation. Salvation doesn't happen before baptism. Salvation doesn't happen before belief. It happens after one has believed and has been baptized. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Faith is the beginning point, not the stopping point. Faith must grow into a complete life of godliness. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Absolutely not. We are humans, flesh and blood. We give into the flesh all the time. We will sin. But that's why Christ came and died. We have that way to have salvation. We have that way to have our sins washed away, removed. Now, that doesn't mean we become stagnant. That means we continue forth, remaining faithful to what he has commanded us. A faith that does not grow becomes weak, meaning you won't obey. You won't remain faithful. You will cave. You will compromise. A faith that does not obey becomes dead. Once again, you can sit here all day long and say, "I have faith." Show me your faith by your works. Prove to me you have true faith. Prove to God you have true faith. And the faith that does not continue becomes endangered. How does it become endangered? By losing your soul. Those who do not remain faithful, we will not receive the crown of life. We will lose our souls to eternal punishment. A lot of people forget the consequences. A lot of people forget that with faith, we must work. We must obey. Just sitting in a pew, just saying, "I have faith in God," but not proving it. You can fool me. You can fool everyone else. But there's one who sees all, and that is God. And that should be the most terrifying thing. You may hide it from people, but you can't hide it from him. So what does it require? It requires diligence. In verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." Peter doesn't say here that growth happens accidentally. It doesn't. What does diligence mean? It means effort, seriousness, eagerness, and care. The Christian life, it requires intentional effort. And that means we are seeking and growing in Christ, that we're seeking out what we are called to do. And the only place that we can find on how to be faithful, on how to be obedient, is in his word. You know, some people want spiritual maturity without spiritual discipline. Well, guess what? You're not going to spiritually mature if you are not disciplined spiritually. They want stronger faith without Bible study. Let me tell you, you're not going to make it without being in his word every day. You're not going to remember, you're going to forget, and you're going to find yourself in sin. They want better character without self-examination. Let me tell you, I've put together so many sermons in my life, and there are a lot of sermons that it's like I took a brick and smashed myself with it. Hit me like a ton of bricks. My own sermons. That's a good thing, because that area of my life I needed to examine, and I needed help fixing it with Christ. How do I know how to fix it? By being in his word. That's how we self-examine, is comparing our lives to the Word. And they want a closer walk with God without prayer, worship, obedience, and service. We cannot, as we see in His Word, neglect coming together. Because when we come together, we are together with our true family, the family of God. We are together with like-minded people. We are together with those who will build us up, encourage us, give us godly advice. Without worshiping God, we're not fully obeying. God has, throughout time in the Old Testament, He told the people, this is how I want to be worshiped. So do it. And when they didn't worship Him the way that He wanted to be, they were destroyed. They were wiped off the face of this earth. Nadab and Abihu, that story very popular within the religious world. Worship is serious. If we can't put worship first, then what's more important? Something is more important than worship. Obedience and service, once again, what we come here to do, we hear the Word, and then when we leave, we are called to go and obey and to serve. Not just serve each other, not just love each other, but to go out into the world, to do what we have been commanded to do. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, this does not mean we earn salvation apart from grace. It means we must take seriously the salvation that God has given us. Yes, He has given us a gift, but it's up to us to receive that gift and to meet the terms and conditions that He has set before us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God has given us everything we need, but we must use what He has given us. He has given us everything we need, but we must use it. Have you ever heard the phrase, use it or lose it? I'm sure you have. I've heard it a ton of times in my life. And it's true. If you're not consistently, daily in His Word, memorizing Scripture, training yourself up in godliness through His Word, you're going to lose it. Because you're not going to remember, you're going to forget. Your faith will grow weak, your faith will be dead, and you will be endangered. A Christian cannot drift into maturity. What happens? They drift away from God, not toward Him. It's like getting in a boat and saying, I'm just going to let the sea take me. Here's the location. I know it will take me there. No, you have to row. You have to turn on the engine and drive the boat to your destination. Yes, you've been supplied the boat. Now use it. Go to the destination you're looking for. Because if you let the ocean take you, you're not going to end up in the place you want to be. And so what does it develop? It develops godly character. Bringing together all of our text here, our main text tonight, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. This is not a random list. It shows the kind of person a Christian must become. And so add moral excellence. We see in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is what moral excellence means: virtue, goodness, and upright character. God has set the standard of morals that we are to have, that we are to be, how we are to be. This means we must live like him. Paul would say, imitate Christ. He would at one point say, imitate me. Now, Paul, once again, he lived a very righteous life. Doesn't mean he was perfect. He struggled. I'm sure he sinned. Absolutely. All the apostles, they were not perfect. But they strived every day to live up to that moral standard, which is found in God's word. And for us, that's what we are to do. The Christian must not only believe correctly, he must live correctly. As we see in Titus, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, that includes sin, all sin. There's no bigger sin. There's no smaller sin. Sin is sin. And if we have any sin in our life, we need to repent. We need to be reconciled. And if there's any sin that's unrepentant in our life, if we just continue living in it, we're going to lose our souls. Secondly, add knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from ministering as my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I myself also will forget your children. Christian growth requires knowledge. You know, it's sad in our world today, in our country today, math, science, literature, all those things, we're bottom of the barrel compared to other countries. I know alone in the state of Oregon, they're graduating kids that can't even do basic math, can't even read on a fourth, fifth grade level. Knowledge is not important to people today. It should be. As a Christian, where do we gain our knowledge? Through the Word of God. If we don't know it, we're not going to live it. We're not going to do what it tells us to do. We have to have knowledge of the Word. That means we need to be memorizing Scripture daily. That means we need to be studying daily, not just reading through it like we do a newspaper. We need to study and dissect this very book, which is the inspired Word of God, and know it. Plant it in our minds and hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. How can we show ourselves approved to God as a workman? Well, in his word. Being in his word. And guess what? How do we accurately handle the word of truth? By knowing it. By knowing what it says, sticking to the truth, standing firm in the truth, saying no to sin, living a life that is pleasing to God. So add self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The flesh has desires. It desires sin. Our flesh and spirit, as Paul says to the Galatians, as he writes to the Galatians, the flesh and spirit are at battle with one another. If we can't control our flesh, then we're going to give in to sin. And as he continues to tell the Galatians, if you walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul disciplined his body and made it his slave, so that when he did preach to others, he himself would not be disqualified. As we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We know what the fruit of the flesh is, don't we? We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Sin. We see sexual immorality, adultery, lying, anger. We see all these sins. That's how you can tell someone lives in the flesh. But here's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Knowledge without self-control is useless. Knowledge without self-control is useless. A person may know what is right, but still fail to discipline himself to do it. Do we know what the right thing is to do? We should. We're Christians. Maybe not some of us. Some of us may belong to the world. But as a Christian, we should know the truth. We should know what it takes to be pleasing in God's sight. We should have self-control. We should be disciplined. Self-control means bringing our desires, words, habits, and attitudes under the rule of Christ. And the only way we can do that is with living in His Word and obeying it. Self-control is hard to do. He's a higher rank in the Navy, but he did a famous speech, and how he started his speech off, he said, "You want to learn discipline? Start by making your bed." Yeah. Start small. You want to grow and learn discipline? Start with the small things and build your way up. Because if you can be disciplined in the small things, you'll be disciplined in the bigger things. How about as Christians, we start by having self-control and disciplining ourselves to be in His Word daily. Just with that, an hour or two a day, you're going to find yourself building discipline. And then you're going to be able, guess what, to control the flesh. You're not going to give in to the flesh. You're not going to give in to sin. You're going to find yourself having the Word of God and knowing it, and it's going to help you fight these temptations. Add perseverance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Perseverance means endurance, steadfastness, and remaining faithful under pressure. It's one thing to start the Christian race. You know, I don't know if any of you know, there are these races called ultra marathons. And these races, people run for 200, 300 miles. I don't know how. Well, it's endurance. But along the way, after about 20, maybe 25 miles, they're stationed. So they'll have doctors on hand. It'll be a time for you to rehydrate, maybe change your socks, maybe shoes. Maybe rest if you want. Take a little power nap. Then you're right back on running. 200 to 300 miles. It's bad enough driving 200 and 300 miles. You can only imagine. But endurance. They can withstand the pressure. They keep moving. Whether it's at a slow pace or a fast pace, they're moving. And they're continually moving. It's another thing to finish the race. This documentary that I watched, this lady was running a 300-mile marathon. At the beginning, you look at her, she looks fresh, she looks well, strong. Then you get towards the end of the race, when she crossed the finish line, she came in third, which is unbelievable. But she changed with within those days that she was running. She didn't look so fresh. She didn't look so well. But she finished. She persevered. She endured. We may have to crawl to the finish line, but we're going to make it. And that's what God calls us to do. Even if we have to crawl, we will make it to the finish line. Add godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. But refuse godless myths, fit only for old women. On the other hand, train yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily training is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, this text has been misused. I listened to a guy, he's a minister of a denomination, and he used it to say, you shouldn't exercise. That's not what Paul is saying here. All right, take care of your bodies, eat right, exercise. What he is saying is that, yes, what's more important is your spirit and the condition it's in. Because you can be the fittest person on earth, healthy physically, nothing wrong, go get blood work, nothing wrong. But if your soul isn't right with God, something needs to change. Godliness means reverence toward God that shapes the way we live. It is not just outward religion. Once again, on the outside, we can look like we're holy, look like we're sinless. But on the inside, we're ate up with sin. Our souls are dwindling to nothing. That's how the Pharisees were. Is the outside appearance. Even when they fasted, what would they do? They'd make themselves look terrible, like they're hurting. That's not the purpose of fasting. But what did Christ say? Wash your face. Make yourself look like you're well, even though you may be hurting. They look for praise from other people. What it is a life directed by respect for God. We allow God and His commands to shape the way we live. We allow this book, the inspired Word of God, to shape us, mold us into who He wants us to be. We let it govern our life. Add brotherly kindness. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love, have love for one another. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brotherly kindness refers to love and care among Christians. You know, there it's sad when one tries to help a brother and sister and they get told, you're not being very loving right now. No, this is what love, Christian love, godly love looks like. I see you're in sin, and I'm here to help. I'm here to point you back in the right direction because I don't want to see your soul in danger. I don't want to see you hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. But sadly, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, look at rebuking, look at church discipline as hate. It's not. It's what true love looks like. God disciplined His people, His children. Was it because He hated them? No, it's because He loved them. He wanted them to be obedient. He wanted them to be a part of Him. If He didn't want that, He wouldn't have sent His Son down here to die for all of us. The church is not a social club. It's the family of God. This is not a place to come and hear what you want to hear. We come here because we need to hear the truth and we need
healed spiritually. The church is for the sick. And guess what? We're all sick. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are faithful, we need to help restore those who have gone astray. We need to show that love, but we are to do it in all gentleness. And then finally, add love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is the highest Christian virtue. Now, this is not love that compromises. This is not love that caves under pressure, gives in to people. This is not the love as the world defines love. This is God's definition of love. This is the love that he showed to us. And it's a love that we really can't comprehend. His son, he sent what was most precious to him to come and die for people who do not deserve it. None of us sitting here this evening deserve that type of love. We don't. But he did it anyway. And we are told to love the same way, not just each other. What does it profit us if we love just those who love us? Nothing. You know, if you ask a father and mother, would you give your life for one another? Yeah. Would you give your life for your children? Yeah. But if you ask them, would you give your life for a stranger? Yeah, maybe. Would you give your life for your enemy? That's a no. But you know what? That's not the love that Christians are to show. We should be willing to give our life even for our enemies, to show them that love, because God gave his son for enemies. His own people shouting, crucify him. Even the Pharisees, the bottom of the barrel people, who bottom barrel, even below it, Christ died for them. He loves them, and he will always love them. And he wants them to hear the gospel, and he wants them to come and obey and to be a part of him. That's the type of love we are to show. It's not just a mere emotion. It is active good will that seeks what is best for others according to God's truth. And so, do you want to grow as a Christian? That's the question this evening. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Well, it begins with true biblical faith, which is faith that puts its trust into God and obeys him. And then we are to search it, to be very diligent. And then we are to grow. We are to grow and to develop godly characteristics in our life. We are to be like Christ, represent Christ, reflect Christ in every part of our life. So how do we do all of that? How do we know what true faith looks like? What do we know what diligence looks like? What do we know about all these fruits of the Spirit? You simply start living in his word daily, having a strong prayer life, and remaining faithful, persevering through it all until we take our last breath or until our Lord and Savior comes back. But if you're not a Christian, there's much more that needs to be done this evening. Yes, God has shown you grace, has sent you a gift. You must receive that gift, but there are terms and conditions that are to be met. First, you must hear the word and believe the word. Then you must repent of your sins, which means change. Your mind and heart are changing. You're no longer that same person. You are now turning back to God. Then you must confess your faith in Christ, not denying him before man, but confessing him before all men.
But it doesn't stop just there. You must be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins.
You're being buried in the likeness of Christ. Your old self is being put to death, and the blood of Christ washes over you, making you white as snow.
Then when you raise out of that water, you are now walking in newness of life. You have received salvation. But it doesn't stop there. You must remain faithful, and that means reflecting Christ in everyday life, being in His Word daily, not forgetting, but building upon your knowledge of His Word, and going forth and doing it. So if you're here this evening and you need to give your life to Christ, allow us to assist you in doing so. For we love you just as God, just like God loves you. We want to see you with us in heaven one day. Or if you were a Christian and you have gone astray, you have gone back into the world under bondage of sin, you need to come forward, repent, and be reconciled to God. And let us help you. Let us pray for you. Let us build you up, encourage you. So if you're here this evening, you need any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.